If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 28, to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. Matthew 28. Our kids will stay with us for family worship this morning, first Sunday of the month. We all worship together so we can take the Lord's Supper together. So adults don't have to step out and do that. So children, you're welcome to stay. If you need a busy box, they're located in the back of the church. You can grab one of those if you need as well. So we look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 this morning. I want to talk about the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is week one of a two-week series on evangelism, on sharing our faith. And I'm reminded of the mission that we all have through these words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. These are the last words we have from Jesus before His ascension. There's very similar wording in the book of Acts chapter 1. We see another Great Commission type statement, very similar to this one here in Matthew 28. But this, as far as we can tell, is the last thing Jesus tells us before He leaves this earth and is rejoined at the right hand of His Father. And it got me thinking, last words are typically fairly important words. Usually the last thing you hear from someone is something that's extremely memorable, something that is important, something we cling to. You notice the last lines of movies often have zingers and stick. There are several movies with good last lines that we all can quote and remember, or at least know in general the idea from the movie. For instance, in the classic movie Casablanca, we know the very last line of the movie is one many of you have quoted in other ways. It says, "Lewis, I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship." Now, even if you've not seen the movie, you've heard that line or you've seen it somewhere. It's something that stands out or sticks out. The one that tugs at my heart the most, the last line that really got me in a movie, and yes, I cried during movies, I cried during this one, was in Toy Story 3. You remember that last line. It's when Woody looks and he looks at Andy as he goes off to college. He just says, "So long, partner." You know, there's no way you don't cry at that moment. That last line is gut-wrenching. Or in the movie E.T., right? When E.T. looks and he says, "I'll be right here," you know, and you're like, "I know, you'll always be with me, buddy." You know, that last line really gets you. Or maybe it's just a classic zinger that doesn't have to do with the movie, but it's one that keeps you on the edge of your seat, like in the movie Back to the Future, when Doc Brown has got them loaded up in the time machine, they're heading off, and he says, "Do we have enough road?" And he says, "Roads? Where we're going, we don't need roads," you know. And there's all these great last lines to movies that kind of keep us hanging on the edge. Some of them open up to sequels. Others of them are simply just memorable for one reason or another. Maybe you have favorite last lines somewhere in there. The point is this: the last line of a movie or a song or a book or whatever it might be is usually something memorable and important. An author, when he's writing a book, often includes in his last paragraph not just a summary to wrap things up, but something important to leave you with. It's a lot of times that when people are taking their last breaths and they just are at the end of their life, there's important words they want to share with their family, and they leave them with these lasting impressions. And here we have the last words of Jesus before He leaves, telling us our mission. The most important thing we can remember, if He's going to leave us, there's one thing He wants us to know. So read with me in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The last thing Jesus leaves us with is the Great Commission. It's telling us to go and make disciples. If there was one thing He could tell us, it wasn't, "Hey, make sure you're nice to everyone," although it's important to love and be nice. It wasn't, "Follow these set of rules or keep the law." It was, "Go and make disciples." And that is the mission of the church. We are called to reach out with the gospel message of Jesus Christ and share our faith with everyone who we possibly can. And this was a task that was impossible to accomplish. Jesus left it in the hands of 11 men and probably a handful of other disciples and women that would have been present with them. But specifically to these 11 apostles, you 11, go out and make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, we see a similar statement, and he gives them kind of a geographic plan of start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, and that may seem overwhelming. Notice when Matthew records this, he doesn't give them a where or a how big to go. It's not, hey, you have to go and do it all right now, but you just go and make disciples. The rest of it will take care of itself if you will just go. So there's two very important principles I want to look at when we look at the Great Commission this morning. Two very important principles that we must remember. And the first one is this. We know the Great Commission, but it's important that we don't just say it, we do it. Don't just say it, we do it. We talk a lot about the Great Commission. Many of you who have been in church for a length of time have it memorized. You know what Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says. I recently came across a video through a conference on Right Now Media that I was watching, and a short clip of this that I think illustrates perfectly by my man named Francis Chan. I just want you to watch this short clip illustrating this idea, not just to say it, but do it. Technology doesn't always work the way we want it to work. We'll skip it off. That's all right. Here's the premise. Francis Chan, I put this on Facebook earlier, is talking about his daughter. He says, first of all, he says, we all as a kid played this game, Simon Says. Have you ever played Simon Says? And it's really simple, right? Simon Says, pat your head, and you pat your head. But Jesus Says is a whole different game, right? So he says, what if I tell my daughter, Rachel, go clean your room? And she comes back 2 hours later and says, Dad, guess what? I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can even say it in Greek, you know? I think it'd be a good idea if me and my friends got together and had a study learning what it would look like if we all cleaned our rooms. And this illustration kind of reminds us that it's silly when God the Father tells us, go and make disciples. Our mentality is, all right, let's learn what it means or what it says or what it might look like instead of actually going. You know, as we read the Bible, as we read Scripture, if you're reading it for the first time, I think you walk away and you don't go, I'm supposed to memorize this. You walk away and say, I guess I'm supposed to go and make disciples. And there's an action implied here. It's not as if we just sit back and allow disciples to be made. No, you go and do it. It requires you working at it. It requires you doing something. Inactivity never leads people to Christ. You know, we have a lot of words we can say, but our actions often demonstrate our true faith. That's why James says in James chapter 2, verse 17, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, that's supposed to be works, is dead by itself. Faith without works is dead. Your faith means nothing if you only know it and don't act upon it. The early church understood what this looked like. As a matter of fact, those 11 apostles, and they brought in a 12th apostle in the book of Acts, and they went out and they preached sermons at Pentecost and miraculously had the Holy Spirit come down on the people at Pentecost. And those individuals who heard the message and received it then went out and started going. Next thing you know, churches are popping up left and right all over the place. We see these 12 men just went and did as they were told. What we see in the book of Acts, though, is sure some evangelism, but we see a lot of service as well. We see a lot of activity and a lot of action. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we see many signs and wonders were being done among the people. Many acts of service. It says the people praised them highly, and believers were added to the Lord. We have this idea in our head that we hear this message and we just sit on it, but the apostles were active. They were doing something. I think we're in real danger of sitting back and just allowing the Word of God to, to meditate in our minds and fill us up without ever acting on that message. We have a great mission, a great commission to go and make disciples, and it requires us living our lives in a way that everything we do and every action we do points people to Christ. Just this past Thursday, we were sitting with a group of other ministers. We meet once a month just to talk about different activities going on in the community and how we can kind of help each other out. And we're talking about people who really are great studiers of the Word of God. And we all said we know people, whether in our church or whether in our families or whether in our friends, maybe even other pastors who learn and know and study and memorize and have all of the knowledge of the Bible. And yet there's no activity at all. I have friends from college, other pastors or youth ministers or in ministry. And then I follow them on Facebook because that's what we do now, right? We follow each other on Facebook And you see posts. There are certain friends of mine who I see their posts, and over again, it's posts about this conference that they're going to and this education that they're continuing and how great it is, something that they read in a book. And then I've got other friends who don't get to go to those conferences and don't get to continue that education and don't get to do all these things, but they are still posting about this person they discipled and this individual who they were able to lead to Christ. And I think between the two, I can tell very quickly who understands the Great Commission and who is not just saying, but who is actively living it. I wonder in our own lives, if we are memorizing Scripture, which is something we need to do, if we're studying and pouring into the Word of God, which we absolutely must have, if we're soaking it all in, are we ever squeezing it out? Are we ever giving it to others and sharing it with other individuals? Which leads us to our next and just as important, maybe more important, principle this morning. First, we said, don't just say it, do it. But secondly, don't just do it, say it. You know, we get brave enough occasionally to go and do something. We're going to go and we're going to help an individual who needs help. We're going to go and we're going to serve them in some way. Or we're going to give them a card to invite them to an activity at church. Or we're going to go actively do something for somebody. But we fall short of the Great Commission if we do not with our lips open our mouths and tell them what the Word of God says about salvation. And we read in Acts chapter 5, the disciples were busy doing things, performing signs and wonders and miracles and healing people. It talks about all the service they were doing. It was so wonderful that people were actually walking up to them like they're rock stars and just trying to touch their robes the way they did Jesus. You know, maybe if I can just touch Peter's robe, I'll be healed or I'll have some miraculous something happen to me. And they're just serving everyone that they can in Acts chapter 5. But they're not just doing it. We find also in Acts chapter 5, they're speaking the Word of God as well. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, down in verses 20 and 21, we see a command, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. In obedience to this, they enter the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. It's not enough that we just serve people. It's not enough that we just act out our Christian walk. It's essential that we do, but it's not enough. We must verbalize the gospel message as well. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church that he's never been to before. And he's excited to go and talk to them about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 1:15, he says as much, I'm eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. Paul's preached it all over the area, and he's longing to go to Rome. And why does he want to tell them this? Because unlike you and I, Paul is bold with speaking. Paul understands that to hold back sharing is to express a lack of confidence that God will use our words. So in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why is he not afraid to speak on behalf of the gospel? Because it is God's power for salvation.
to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek.
He says, I'm not afraid to speak what God has called me to speak. I will say it, and I will say it boldly, because there is no other way that you can come to Christ. As a matter of fact, in the next verse in Romans 1:17, he says exactly that. Faith comes from what is heard, not what is done. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. We had this idea in our heads that we can live good Christian lives, that we can do all the right things, we can show up in church, we can hand out cards, we can serve other people and do these projects and these activities, but we never open our lips to talk about salvation through Jesus Christ and how it's changed our lives and how it can change others. Our challenge this morning is not just to do what the Word of God says, but speak what the Word of God says. To share what God has done in your life with others as well. This morning, as we think about God's great commission to us, what we are called to do and what we are called to say, I want us to let these words resonate, especially in light of the fact that we're about to take the Lord's Supper. Because we're about to come to the Lord's table and confess to Him, Lord, I can take this in remembrance of the salvation You've given me, because there is nothing in my life that's hindering my walk with You, because I'm confessing sins to You, and I want You to make my heart right. And we're about to approach the Lord's table with an attitude of, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I will do. There's nothing that I won't give to You. We're warned in 1 Corinthians that if we approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we heap condemnation on ourselves. We heap punishment. We're asking for God to discipline us. So we approach the Lord's table not with an attitude of, God, I'll figure it all out later. I'm just going to do this and get through. But Lord, I'm taking this seriously. And I want to live a life that You've called me to live. I want to do what You've called me to do. And I hope week in, week out, we confess our sins, and especially the first Sunday of the month when we at this church gather together to take the Lord's Supper. I hope we get our hearts right. But this morning, I hope it convicts you. Hope we think about the Great Commission and ask ourselves, Lord, am I really promising to say and do the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I content to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? To say, Lord, I'll take this and pretend like I'll figure it all out. Or is this a time when we reflect and say, God, I've not been the voice You've called me to be. I know of a person, an individual right now who needs to know You. And Lord, before I can ever take this Lord's Supper, I need to confess and ask forgiveness for not sharing that and make a commitment to share that with someone this morning. This is not an invitation for you to pass on the Lord's Supper, although you may need to pray about that and you end up passing, and that's between you and the Lord and just fine. But the invitation is never for you to pass on the Lord's Supper. It's always for you to align your will with God's will so that God is leading and directing your life. And to take the Lord's Supper as a reminder, God, I am saved by You and I am led by You. Your death, burial, and resurrection has given me life, and now the life I live, I do it in obedience to You. So as we come to our time of invitation, I want us to ask ourselves that question. Lord, is there anything that's keeping me from a relationship with You? Maybe it's this lack of following through on the Great Commission. Maybe it's another sin in your life that you need to confess. Or maybe this morning it's just a cry out to God, Lord, I need to know this message. And so this morning, as we come to our time of invitation, ask yourself, Lord, am I doing and saying what You've called me to do? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You because You're a God who saves us first and foremost. Lord, the message of the gospel, of the Great Commission, is simply this, that I am unworthy to know You, to be Your child. And Lord, I am unable to be saved in my own strength. But this morning, Lord, I can confess faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in my place, died the death, and received the pain that I deserved so that I could now be called your son and your daughter. Lord, I pray this morning that we would all know that salvation. Not only that we would know it, that we would meditate and think about it so much that we can share it freely with others. Lord, I pray we would live our Christian lives and act out the Word of God, that our daily living would reflect who you are and what your Word has us to live. Lord, I also pray that our tongues, our voices would reflect you and your gospel message as well. Lord, I pray for individuals on my heart, and I pray that each person in here lifts up individuals on their heart that need to know salvation through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that they would commit themselves to reach out to them this week, that they would commit themselves to pick up a phone and invite them over, or maybe have a long-distance conversation, or just go where they're at and share with them how you love them and how you can save them. Lord, I pray this morning that we would confess the sin in our heart and in our lives so that we would be worthy to remember you through the Lord's Supper this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.